Welcome to the First Pres Sermon Podcast, where each week we dive into Scripture, wrestle with truth, and discover how faith intersects our lives. God's Word meets us where we are, challenging, shaping, and calling us into something greater. No matter where you are on your journey, you belong here, and we're praying that this sermon might help you take a next step in faith towards Jesus. Hey, let's dive into today's message together.
It's good to be back with you, church, after a summer break. Good to see you and to be lifting up the name of the Lord with you and about this work of glorifying Jesus. We're in this series where we're studying Luke, looking at the face of Jesus to find the fruit of the Spirit in the face of Jesus. So we're going to pick up our study at Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 6. And then we're going to drop down the page and read 10 to 17. So as you open your scriptures, as you open your Bibles, as you turn to Luke, let's turn to the Lord. Let's open our hearts to the Lord. For Father, we recognize that we are utterly helpless before your scripture, except that you, in your tender mercy, would send your Spirit right here to accompany your word with power, to open our minds, to illumine your word. And so, Lord, open your word to us and open us to your word, that we can hear your living voice full of grace and truth, and hearing believe, and believing live. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. Luke 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. And at verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, some people have an easy time finding goodness in anything. They have kind of a positive aspect. They're optimists. You know, something goes wrong and they just think, oh, there's no real problem here, you know. Your dishwasher breaks down. That's just a chance to get a new dishwasher that matches the kitchen, right? You get rear-ended while you're driving your car around. That's just a chance to get rid of this nasty old bumper I've been driving around. Get something fresh on the back of it. You drop your ice cream on the ground. It's just a chance to try another flavor. People have an optimistic aspect, don't they? And it depends on how you look at things. It really is a perspective question. What are you looking for? What are you looking at? What are you seeing in life around you? In fact, let me just take you through just a quick exercise to demonstrate this. What I want you to do is I want you to look around the room. You are going to have to look around. Look around the room. And I want you to take in everything in the room that is the color green. Anything that's green. I want you to catalog it. Put it in your mind. Remember where it is, because I'm going to ask you to close your eyes in a second, and then you're going to forget. So I need you to remember where everything is in the room. Everything, as many things as you can pick up on that are green. Take them in, take them in, take them in, take them in. Okay, stop. Now close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Now picture everything in the room that's red. Is there anything at all? Nothing. All right, now open your eyes. Look around. What do you see? Is there any red in the room?
Yes.
Yes, there is, isn't there? There's red in the room, but you didn't see it. Did you see it? You couldn't see it before because you weren't looking for it. Can you see the goodness? Or are you only looking at the bad things? Can you see the goodness? Jesus wants us to see the goodness. We've seen so much of the goodness this week. Why? Because as we said, it's been Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School. And we've been talking about Jesus, our true north. And we had, as Pastor Greg said, we had hundreds of kids here, hundreds of volunteers. Oh my gosh, Sarah, can everyone just give Sarah Wilkerson like a shout out? And there's so much goodness in this. There's so much goodness in it. Just seeing kids be kids. Just kids being able to be kids the way they ought to be. Messing around, playing, breaking things, you know. Making messes and eating snacks and having games and dancing and singing and the wonder of walking into a church. Did you see how the church looks out here and how the stage, everything in the church set up for them to tell them that they matter? And you see the wonder and the just the amazement of, whoa, what is all this? And Pastor Matt running around on a bear, on the back of a bear and all kinds of fun things. I've talked about this before. This is one of the most important, most brilliant weeks of the church year. Why? Because there's beauty, there's goodness in the whole church getting down on one knee and getting eye to eye with the children of the city to say one thing: Jesus loves you. There's such goodness in it. There were even some Roman soldiers wandering around, scaring all the kids. The goodness. Can you see the goodness? Jesus wants us to see the goodness. He wants us to see the goodness. What are we doing this summer, church? We are looking at the face of Jesus. We are looking in the face of Jesus this summer. If we're believers in Christ. Now, if you're not a believer, if you can't say that, if you're not a believer in Christ, this isn't happening to you yet. There is a place in your heart that is empty, that is waiting for you to respond, to say something to Jesus, to respond to who he is, the Lord and Savior of all. But if you know Christ, then Christ is in your life and he has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And that Holy Spirit is at work and God is making you, shaping you, changing you, transforming you through the experiences of your life. The good and the bad and the hard and the easy, the mistakes and the victories. He's using all of those things because God is inside of you to shape you and form you, to shape you into what? More into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we know what the Holy Spirit shapes us into because we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if that's what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to change us, if that's what the Holy Spirit is changing us into when he is changing us into the likeness of Christ, then we should see all of those nine things in the face of Jesus, shouldn't we? And that's what we've been doing, studying Luke and seeing in the face of Jesus. We have seen that in the face of Jesus, there is love. In the face of Jesus, there is joy. In the face of Jesus, there is peace and patience. And last week, we saw that there is kindness. And this week, we say, in the face of Jesus, there is goodness. Jesus wants us to see the goodness. Jesus wanted his disciples to see the goodness of the outbreaking of the kingdom of God. That's why he sent them out to do what they did. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them when he sent them that, I want you to travel light. Don't bring a lot of extra stuff. I don't want you to pile up with all kinds of equipment. I want you to go really light. No extra shirt, no staff, no bag. Just travel light. Why? Jesus doesn't want his disciples, his followers, to get confused about where the goodness comes from. If we had all the equipment, if we went out with all that we needed, with everything that we needed to affect the change that we wanted to affect, well, we might get confused. We might turn around and say, we did it. God doesn't want us to be confused. He doesn't want you to be confused. The goodness of God comes from him. You know, it's not the product of our hard planning or our hard engaging or our frantic and desperate doing. It's a product of God's good work. The kingdom of God breaking out in goodness. So he sends them out and says, look, just go. But he did give them two things. Did you notice? He gave them power and authority. Power and authority. Power. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit within them. The power of God within them. And they've seen Jesus going about this. It's the same power that Peter will preach about later when he's describing the ministry of Jesus. How in Acts chapter 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and what? Power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. And so the disciples have watched Jesus do this. They've watched Jesus go out in power. And now what's happened? Now they feel the power within them to go and do the same. Power. And authority. Now all authority is God's authority. All authority is God's authority. And we don't snatch it out of his hands, and we don't grab it out of the hands of others, and we don't grasp for it, but God in his wisdom, he does bestow it on his followers as he will for his purposes, for his glory. And so Jesus said this, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? To him. Therefore go. Power and authority. Listen, you need both. You need both. There's nothing worse than having the power to do something and not having any authority or any sending to do it, to get it done. And there's nothing worse than getting an assignment, something that you have to get done, and not having any power to actually have it happen. Jesus sends them out with power and authority. Not just to see the kingdom of God breaking out, not just to witness the goodness, not just to see God's goodness, but what? To be the goodness of God. He sends them out. Here's our kind of key verse of the week. Let's read this together. Luke 9, verse 6. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. And that's all we get. But we don't get a lot of pictures, do we? We don't get a lot of stories. That's all we get. They went around, they did it. And so we can imagine, what was it that they saw? What was it that they felt? What was it that happened to them on their way out there in the power and authority of God, going from village to village and healing and doing good in the name of Jesus, watching the kingdom of God break out, all the things that they saw. And then they come rushing back to Jesus. Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. Jesus, here's what happened. We went out there and we prayed. We laid hands on this person. Jesus, you are not going to believe what happened. And Jesus is kind of like, you know, try me, right? When the apostles returned, verse 10, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. You see, they saw it. They got to see what happens. They got to be and even more than just seeing it, They got to be a part of it. They got to share in it. And they rushed back, Jesus. You wouldn't believe what happened. Let me tell you the story. And they start telling the stories, and then what happens? They get interrupted by the people. The people come along, and Jesus turns again to them. I want you to just imagine with me, though, in that moment, if you can just take a minute, this isn't in the text, but if you can just allow your sanctified imagination to walk with me right here, what was the look on Jesus' face when the disciples started telling him what they saw? There is goodness in the face of Jesus. But their stories get interrupted. The people come along, and the crowds learned about it, verse 11, and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. We can sometimes think that the needs of the people interrupt our ministry. But meeting the needs of the crowd with the resources of God, that is the joy of ministry. Still, you can imagine the disciples are so frustrated. They just got started telling, I've got so many stories to tell you, Jesus. You wouldn't believe what happened when James went out. You wouldn't believe Peter. You know how Peter messes everything up. But Peter was there. And John stepped forward and he touched them. And Andrew even got into the game. You wouldn't believe what Andrew did when we were. And they couldn't tell. And now we're taking care of all these people, these thousands of people that are out there getting frustrated. And so what do? Verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in a remote place here. Get these people out of here. And what does Jesus say to them? But he replied, you give them something to eat. What do you mean? I don't have anything. I don't have anything to give them to eat. It almost sounds mean. But Jesus doesn't want them to just see the goodness. He wants them to be the goodness. And so the moment ends with this. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. He gave them to, who did he give them to? The disciples, to distribute to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Why? Why the waste, right? Why the overflow? Couldn't Jesus could have figured out how much they needed to eat, couldn't he? I mean, is that suddenly beyond the power of Almighty God? Why the overflow? 12 disciples, 12 baskets full, standing before Jesus with a heavy basket of stinking, uneaten, leftover fish bits. Why? Because there's a big difference between hearing about the goodness of God and experiencing the goodness of God. Why? Why didn't he just distribute it to the people directly? Get out of the way, disciples. You're blowing everything up. He included them. Why? Because there's a big difference. There's a big difference between standing there and watching and thinking, I think everybody's getting enough. Did that guy eat something? I think everybody's getting enough food right here. And there wasn't enough to go out. And I think there's some, what is happening back there towards the back? There's a big difference between seeing the goodness of God and experiencing the goodness of God. There's a difference between watching a crowd maybe get miraculously fed and standing there with a basket heavy with stinking fish. There's a difference between believing that something tastes good and actually tasting it. Jonathan Edwards preached years ago. He said, thus there is a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty and the holiness and grace. There is a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. Jesus doesn't want us to just see the goodness of God. He wants us to be in it, to share in it, to be the goodness of God. So again, can we deploy our sanctified imagination? What was the expression on Jesus' face when the disciples came up to him carrying these baskets? When the disciples came up to him realizing that this had actually happened, that God had actually provided out of nothing, that this whole group of people had actually been fed out here on the hillside. And they can't deny it. They're carrying in their hands the weight of the evidence of the reality of the outbreaking of the kingdom of God. Jesus could probably watch them sort of realizing that this is happening on the way up to him. And what was the expression on the face of Jesus when his friends came to learn that they were knee-deep in the goodness of God? There is goodness in the face of Jesus. As we're growing in Christ, as we're walking through life in the Spirit, as we're responding to his word, responding to the Spirit in our lives, God is forming us into the likeness of Jesus, and he is growing in us more and more of his goodness, that we don't just see it, we share in it. We can be it. The goodness of God on the face of a broken and hurting world. And how about that? It's very hard to pair the goodness of God with the badness that we're experiencing in the world, isn't it? Isn't it? We stand up and say, we've had a great week of celebrating Vacation Bible School. We've been loving on these kids and bouncing them on our knee. And Elsie worked so hard. I shouldn't have given credit to Sarah because I got to give credit to everybody. But Elsie, you did a great job. And we all volunteered and we got to celebrate just the goodness, the joy of having these kids bouncing on all around our church. That's the goodness. And it's not very far away in Texas, right? That there are families this week that were waking up every morning to the reality of a heartbreaking absence. How do you square these things? The goodness of God and the pain of evil in this world. How do you put those things together? Our sister church, Highland Park Presbyterian Church, I want you to know this because I want you to be praying for them. Highland Park Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas, among their community, they lost 5 children and 2 camp counselors. The executive pastor of that church, who's leading that church right now, a good friend named Jay Lee, on Tuesday morning, he held back-to-back memorial services for 2 9-year-old girls. Jay and his wife were actually up here in Colorado Springs to find some restoration. They were here with us at the 9 o'clock service. And pray for them. Pray for them. How do we get to celebrate the goodness of God, but there's so much pain? How do you bring these two things together? How can they actually sit together in the same reality? We say God is good, God is great, and we thank him for our food. David Hume was a philosopher who actually challenged that. He went right at that. He said, how can you say God is good and God is great? And look at the things that are happening in the world. It can't be right. It can't be true. You're off base. Either God is not good because God doesn't care the suffering that we experience, and that means he's not good, or God is not great because he doesn't have the power to stop it. He can't do anything about it. And so this was the what they call the problem of theodicy, or the problem of evil, this question of how can there be a good God and yet we still suffer these evil things? How can there be a great God and yet we are still met with these great tragedies, this great pain of loss, this great horror of coming up against these moments in our life where we've been overcome with grief. How can they fit together? And the honest truth to you, church, is that there is not a tidy answer to that. There are responses. There are things that I can say. There are ways that we can pray about it together, but we will never come to a point where we fully understand. There will be no moment where we turn to one another and say, oh, I get it. That's why that flood took all those lives. It won't come. Because evil walks married hand in hand with confusion. And we won't make sense of it. But even in our struggling and in our not making sense, in our not coming to peace about these things, even in those moments, we're learning something. God is good. God is great. And even so, we step into these moments in our lives where we've been so hit with a loss, we've been so hit with a tragedy, we've been so come against by the forces of evil. It's like we're approaching an absolute mountain in the dark. You can't even see where the mountain goes. It's just this big black wall, and you're never gonna get over it. You're not gonna get around it. You've gotta just accept that this thing is in front of you, and you can't walk forward. And it takes everything in your heart, everything in your spirit, everything that you've got within you to lift your head and look for that last lingering glimmer of light, of hope, that God is good. And even in that pain and in that struggle, and some of you have been there, we learn something. We learn that we were wired up to know the goodness of God. We were made to believe in the goodness. We were put together with an eternal expectation of the goodness of God. Do you know why? Do you know why I can say that? Because otherwise we wouldn't ask the question at all. If that weren't the case, we wouldn't say, what went wrong? We wouldn't think anything went wrong. We would just think, this is how life happens. But something did go wrong. And we don't accept it. And we don't just walk through it and say, I guess that's the way it is. We say, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And I will hope in the goodness of the Lord my God. And what that tells us is that we were made to see his goodness. David, in a psalm of lament, he said this. He said, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He doesn't say, I hope it all works out. He didn't say, I hope the good wins in the end. He didn't say, I don't know how the wheel's spinning, but I hope it spins in the right direction by the time things are done. He doesn't say anything like that. What does he say? He says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David, where did you get your confidence? I'll tell you our confidence. Our confidence is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who did not fear the darkness or the death and did not walk away from the evil and the brokenness of life in this world, but he wrapped himself in it. He took it on himself and he carried it to the cross, and there he died on our behalf, and he rose again from the dead. And because of that, because of Jesus, you and I can say, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I know it. Christ rose from the dead. It doesn't get to win. Death doesn't get the last word. Darkness doesn't get to consume and eat all that God made. I know. Well, how do you know? I know. That I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I know. because Christ is risen from the dead. There is goodness in the face of Jesus. There's goodness in the face of Jesus. Turn again to him. Father, there's so much that challenges us, there's so much that erodes our confidence that you're good. We go through such hard things that seem to wash a dark shadow over our lives and lay us down with heavy burdens of grief, sadness, sorrow. And in those moments, Lord, every one of us, we start to wonder. It goes a little thin. Can I trust you, God? And I pray for everyone in the room, as all of us are already thinking about those moments in our lives, we've all been through them. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit. Fill up hearts. Lift heads. Pull chins up with tearful cheeks. As we look again to the cross, the empty cross, the symbol of the victory that you've won, you have gone deeper into darkness, lower into death, more into pain than any of us would ever travel, and you've risen from the dead, and you have opened up eternal life. So help us to turn our eyes to you, that we can see the goodness of God in the face of Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hearing God's word is just the beginning. What connected with you? What challenged you today? Maybe it's surrendering something, stepping into community, or simply trusting him more deeply. Whatever it is, don't leave it for later. Act on it today. We're praying that this message moves you closer to Jesus, and we'd love to walk with you in that journey and answer any questions you've got. Connect with us by visiting firstprescos.org. Hey, if today's message encouraged you, take a moment and subscribe so you never miss an episode, and share it with someone who needs to hear it. Check in next week, and we'll continue to grow in our faith together. See you next time.